Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for you, for your Son. And Lord, we as humans are curious, always so curious about what's coming next. But Lord, the important thing that we need to know is not what's coming next, but who and what that means. And Lord, help us to remember that the Bible is not a book that's simply there to satisfy our curiosity. It's a book to bring us to you. It's your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the recent years, there's been a bunch of different books and even movies about heaven. There's been books about these people who God brings up and gives a tour of heaven. And I look at them. I've only read little portions of them as I've stood in bookstores. I can't get myself to quite get the money to put down the money on something I think is just wrong. What are we to think of guided tours of heaven and guided tours of hell on the side? Now, here's one thing about the guided tours of hell. If you see a book and read a book and it's about hell, and it's got demons going around torturing people, don't pay your money. Hell is made for the demons more than it is for us. They're not going to be torturing anyone. They are going to be the ones tormented more than anybody else. Dante had it more correctly in his Inferno, where when you get to the pit at the bottom of hell, at the worst part of it, there's Satan. The demons are the criminals, the inmates, not the guards and the jailers. But let's get back to tours of heaven. We see, you know, I went to heaven and I came back and now I'm selling my book and it's got descriptions of all these things that are going on in heaven. And then I look at this passage here and I think about the Apostle Paul when he had his revelation. And I want us to notice a few things about the times in the Bible where people are taken either in the body or out of the body or through visions to heaven. We basically have two places. We have this portion in 2 Corinthians, and we have John in the book of Revelation. And in both of those things, the same sort of things happen. One is that when they get back, they're very, very shy about using their name. After John got back from seeing all his visions in Revelation, he wrote the gospel and he wrote his three epistles, and he never mentions his name after that. Seems like when you get back from heaven, you don't matter anymore. You're sort of humbled. You don't come out and you say, "I, Tom Whitehouse, I saw the visions of heaven." Or, "I, the Apostle Paul, saw the visions of heaven." You say, I know a man. They're reluctant to write. In Revelation chapter 21, when John sees the new Jerusalem come out of heaven, descending to earth, to the new heavens and the new earth, he's standing there and he's watching all this, and it's overwhelming, so that God in chapter 21, verse 5 of Revelation has to say, "Hey, John, write this down." Because I can see John with his pen just sort of going. His pen is dripping ink on the wherever he was as he's looking. And he's reluctant to write. And Paul here is reluctant to write. They don't come back and say, "Let me tell you." If they tell anybody, it's because God specifically commands them to. And the thing about people who see heaven is we've seen it in the past. We've seen other prophets, and I put that in quotations, Muhammad and Joseph Smith, who come down and they talk about what they've seen of heaven. And so you get people that commit suicide because they're going to get 70 or 72 virgins, and you get Joseph Smith's heaven is basically you get your own planet and you get to create your own universe. And Paul has none of this here. And so I want us to look at this passage, and it's a very short passage, and it gets our curiosity up, doesn't it? We want to know. Now, the Bible gives a lot of hints in different places about what heaven is going to be like. And if you really want to know what the Bible says, or what you can speculate the Bible says, because some of it is inference, there's a really good book by Randy Alcorn called Heaven. And it's a thick book. It's about 600-700 pages. And it's probably the best conservative evangelical book that tries to glean from all of Scripture all the little hints about what heaven is like. But Scripture very seldom comes out and gives it to us. And here in 2 Corinthians 12, it's a very similar thing. See, Paul goes here and he continues his boasting theme. He says, It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And I want you to notice what he says here in his profitless, profitable, doubtless, non-boasting. See, he's very ambiguous about even bringing this up. He doesn't talk about revelations of heaven. He talks about it being a revelation of the Lord. See, heaven is not about the place. Heaven is about the Lord. Heaven is not all about, and we'll get into this more, streets of gold and pearly gates and all those other things, though they'll be there. Heaven is a revelation of the Lord. And with John, it's the same thing. He talks, and we'll see a little later, about the New Jerusalem. But the climax is in verse 5 and around there, where he talks about in verse 4 and 5. And there, I will be their God, and they will be my people, and I will wipe away every tear. And there will be no more sorrow and sadness and suffering. Heaven is about the Lord. See, we've sort of lost the idea. There's a joke about a politician, and he dies, and he gets up to heaven, and they greet him at the door and say, I notice you're a politician. So today we have a special deal for politicians. He says, you get to go to heaven and you get to go to hell, and you look at them both, and then you get to choose where you're going. And where you choose, there will put you. What do you want to look at first? And he says, okay, let me check out hell first. So they put him on the elevator, and he goes all the way down, and they open the elevator, and there's this beautiful golf course and a hotel, and there's the beach is out there, and a gorgeous sea, and there's all these babes in bikinis, and they're serving lobster, and you know, everything. He's looking around, and this guy's, whoa, this is wonderful. So he goes up to heaven, and there's little angels on clouds with little harps going, ring, 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 you know, and they ask him, which one do you want? And he says, oh, you know, heaven's nice, but boy, I'll tell you, hell, wow. Send me back down there. So they put him back on the elevator, and he drops, and he opens the door, and they cast him out, and there's fire and brimstone and sulfur and demons and all the kind of stuff that's there, you know, and screaming and terror. And he says, but this isn't what I saw. And the angel took him down there, says, then we were campaigning. Now you voted. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because, in a way, it's true. Right now, we as believers are campaigning. We want people to see heaven for what it is. Because people are voting. Kevin found that out in JC yesterday. There are people who are out there, and they're going to cast their vote. They're going to choose, I want Jesus or not. And the trouble is, with the world, in many cases, we are losing the campaign. Because people are seeing the common picture of hell. What's the common picture of hell that you hear in the world? I remember AC/DC's song, "I'm on the highway to hell." And they talk about party time and all my friends are going to be there too. That's the picture of the world and they're presenting of hell. You know, it may be a little hot. They may need an air conditioner, but boy, the party. Hell's not that way at all. If you look at the book of Jude, in hell you'll be alone. And it's the outer darkness. And all those other things it talks about. But then the other strategy that Satan's campaign is to present hell in a way that makes, I mean, heaven in a way that makes it look tasteless. And so you have who wants to be a little angel in the cloud going ring, ring, ring for the rest of eternity? That's not a whole lot better than hell. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because we've got our priorities wrong. See, no matter how beautiful the place, no place is going to keep your interest forever. The most beautiful pearly gates and streets of gold and all the rest of that, when you walk out there in year 3,500,600,004, it's like, yeah, gold streets. The only thing that makes heaven heaven is our infinite eternal God. And the thing that makes hell hell is that you'll never see him. See, because God is eternal and God is infinite, and every day that you wake up for the rest of eternity, assuming there's days in waking up, I'm using that as a figure of speech, but you know what I mean. There'll always be something new to find. Because you can never exhaust the infinite. So when Paul talks about heaven, he says not a revelation of heaven. He says this is a revelation of the Lord. And Scripture talks about that as the joy of it too. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him. See him as he is." Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he's talking about love. And he says, "Now we know in part. One day we will be known, we will know as we are known." He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "Right now we see Jesus in a glass darkly, looking towards the day we see him face to face." So when Paul talks about boasting about heaven, he talks not about a revelation of heaven, but he talks about a revelation of the Lord. And because of that, everything else fades into the background. He says, it's not about me. He says, he didn't say, "I, Paul," though it is him. He makes it clear in the end. He's talking about his revelation in chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. But he backs up and he talks of himself in the third person. And he says, "I know a man." That's not like the people that tour heaven today. It's about selling books. For Paul, it wasn't about selling books. He didn't even really want to bring it up. So it's not about Paul. Heaven's not about me. The gospel's not about me. Living by faith church should not be about me. It's not a cause for a big public scene. He mentions in chapter 12, he says, "I know a man in Christ," and I want you to notice that in Christ, who 14 years ago, he mentions 14 years ago. Now, scholars have tried so hard to figure out what happened in Paul's life 14 years before this point. And they've come up with all sorts of things, but no matter what they seem to come up with, It's all either too late. They look through Acts. You look through Acts, and you pretty much can figure out by who's governor and what things are going on, what happened at different points in Acts. And you find out that 14 years before Paul wrote this passage in 2 Corinthians, Acts shows absolutely nothing about what Paul was going through. It was totally not mentioned. Now, Paul had probably the biggest vision experience of his life. He didn't tell Luke. He didn't tell the other apostles. There was no big scene. He didn't sit down immediately and say, you know, like he did in chapter 9 of Acts, where he saw Jesus and he testified of that. How many times in the book of Acts he testified about that? But about his revelation of going to the third heaven. All we know is it happened 14 years before this point. It's not a public scene thing. It's something that was personal between God and him. And I'm sure it burned him up inside. You know, one of the wonderful things about God when he gives you something like this is you have something that you and he share and nobody else does. The book of Revelation says that when we finally get before him, if we're overcomers, if our faith overcomes, he's going to give us a stone on which is written a new name. He says, and that name no one will know except you and, of course, God. Do you know that in heaven you will share things with God that no one else knows, just you and him? And Paul, even here on earth, was sharing one of these now. He heard things, but they were things meant for him. Things meant to build him up alone as he was going through his difficulties and his trials. God didn't take him up to heaven in vain. God doesn't do anything in vain. God knew what Paul would need, but it was for him and for him alone. And to share it would have made it a common thing. So we're stuck with our curiosity, aren't we? It's like the cartoon I saw last week on Facebook. There's a cat, and he comes to his door, and there's 9 grim reapers at his door. And you know the old saying, curiosity killed the cat. He says, all 9? Was I really that curious? We're curious. And it's funny, the two people that we know saw heaven, him and John, they have the same sort of thing. Remember in the book of Revelation, the 7 thunders speak. And he's getting ready to write, and God says, nuh-uh, don't write what the 7 thunders speak. And it has bothered me since the first time I read that. Because darn it, if you're going to write that the thunder spoke, tell me what they said. Or don't write that the thunder spoke. Why? Because God was sharing something with John. In the middle of this revelation, he was sharing something with John that nobody else, John had that till his dying day. We don't know what it was. And Paul has this till his dying day, and we don't know what it was. And believe me, I'm going to ask both John and Paul when I get there. But God will probably tell us then. Maybe. Maybe not. Paul may say, nope, you don't get that secret for the rest of eternity. And I'll go to John. He says, those 7 thunders, that's my stuff. And I get to keep that. Treasure those things that God gives you. You don't have to share everything. But it's not for a public scene. And it's not about how God did it. I want you to notice he keeps on repeating. I know a man in Christ 14 years ago who... that whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And then he says the same thing in verse 3. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Paul didn't even know how it was happening. And Paul didn't, God only knows, and God isn't sharing. And the Bible is not meant to be something that satiates our curiosity. We try and make it so. We try and figure it out. Was he in the body? Was he out of the body? You know, and theologians are great at figuring out questions. You know, the old famous one, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? I'm a good Baptist. I know that answer. Angels don't dance because, you know, dancing is sort of sinful, so no angels dance on the head of a pin. But, no, you dance. Go ahead and dance. But God has something. We don't have to commercialize and publicize and bring out everything to bring me up. God says, doesn't matter. It's like the communion. Christ is present. We talked about that earlier. Does it matter how? We fight over how? He's there if we open our hearts. It's not about how. So what can we learn from this little passage? He says in verse 3, I know such a man, whether in the body I do not, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, who was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a man I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. So what can we learn? We're given just a few little teeny hints. And the first is the word paradise. It doesn't show up very often in Scripture. It shows up once in the Gospels, once here, once in Revelation. And in all the cases, all it says is paradise. Now, paradise is not a Greek word and it's not a Hebrew word. It was a Persian word. It was a Persian loan word. And it basically means a royal pleasure garden. What it does tell us, just the fact that the word is used, is that this place is delightful and that it's royal. That it's an enclosed, private place. It's a place meant for specific people only, and it's meant to be a place, as Psalm 16:11 says, where in his right hand is pleasures forevermore, and in his presence is fullness of joy. No more is said than the word paradise. And no more should be said. You know, the concept of paradise has been used in histories to move people to horrible things. We all know the word assassin. The word assassin comes from the word hashish. And it comes from, you know what hashish is? Hash, very strong cannabis. Because there was a king in the Middle East that made this pleasure garden, and he'd drug people and give them hashish and bring them to this pleasure garden, and they'd think they'd gone to heaven, and then he'd come back and they'd say, that was heaven. If you want to go back, you've got to go out and kill this person for me. And that's still what the Islamic terrorist basically uses a lure today. The pleasure garden. But Paul doesn't talk about all the pleasures of the garden. He just mentions it. He says it's beyond earthly expression. The word that we see here in verse 4 is inexpressible words. The Greek is unwordable words. It's the same word twice. These are words, the words, you can't word these words. I got up there, Paul says, and there weren't words in my words to say what I saw. Now, Paul had a lot of words. Paul was an academic, and Paul was a teacher, and Paul knew how to use words. Paul's vocabulary is advanced, not like John's, who was basically fisherman's Greek. Paul was a person who knew how to speak in Greek and Hebrew and Latin and Aramaic. He had words, and he couldn't find them. He says, I heard things that words are not enough. And that just gives me a little picture of what we look forward to. Because I can find words to express pretty much everything around here. Even the best things. Now, I may not find perfect words, but I've read descriptions by great writers like C.S. Lewis and others of things that make me want to go there. And Paul says, even there were no words to say what it was like. But I want to go. He said, and besides, God has forbidden the sharing. He says, it's not lawful for me to say Because see what happens, and I think this is the reason. The book of Revelation talks about the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven in chapter 21 and verse 1. And John is standing there, and he's on the new heavens, and he's on the new earth, and he's looking at the new heavens, and he sees the great Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem coming down. And he says this, he says, dressed as a bride for her husband. And I want us to think of this. The place is just the clothing. The important thing is something else. Now, I've done a lot of weddings in the time that I've been a pastor. I've done a lot of weddings, and I've met a lot of people who want to get married. And you can tell a lot by what they put their emphasis on, how that marriage might go. You know, today, weddings run into the tens and 20s and $30,000. Sometimes, and you see these weddings, and the girl is there, and she's all about her dress, and she's all about the bridesmaids' dresses, and how the church is going to be fixed up, and all this stuff about the wedding, and they have it. Everything is about everything but the husband. And that's what heaven is a danger of becoming, because heaven, it says, is the dressing. The place is the dressing. The bridal situation, where we'll be and where we'll live and what'll go on. And that's what Revelation 21 tells us. All the streets of gold and the pearly gates and the jeweled foundations and all the stuff, that's the dressing. And so Paul doesn't want us, and John really doesn't want us, to focus on the dress. To make it all about, oh, look what it's going to be like. Paul has already told us what his emphasis is back in chapter 11 of this same book of 2 Corinthians in verse 2. He says, For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul says, I want the emphasis of everything that I do to be Christ. Remember, even in chapter 12, verse 1, where he started talking about this revelation, he says, it's not a revelation of heaven, this is a revelation of the Lord. See, because it's Christ that will make heaven worth it. He's the one who came down. He's the one who died. He's the one who paid for our sins. He paid the price that we needed to take us, who were part of the great harlot, as Revelation calls it, and pay our price and clean us up and make us no longer a rebel, no longer a sinner, but the bride of Christ. He's the one who went to the cross and became, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's the one. That's why I really, when I give the gospel, we used to have these tracts, and we still have some around, say, am I going to heaven? Yes, I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven because I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't really care about heaven. Or less and less so. The important thing is, I will be with Christ. I will see His face. And every day for the rest of eternity, all throughout the trillions of years, after even scientists say that the black holes will have dissolved, and everything that we now know is gone, I will have something new every time I choose to look. because I will see the face of God, and every day there will be something new that my finite mind will grasp for the first time. Why is this important? Because the biggest thing that I see in our society today that's killing our society is boredom. Have you noticed how bored people are? How they're always looking for the new thing and another new thing, because all we just pile on the things and they're never enough. And Ecclesiastes says it in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. He says, God has put eternity in our hearts. You make everything beautiful in its time, it says, but he's put eternity in our hearts. And hell is where I have all the time in the world and nothing eternal to fill it. And no matter how nice hell was, even if hell was, like I said in that joke, and there were beaches and golf and lobster and all those things, after about 3 billion years, you wouldn't want to look at another golf course or eat another lobster. It's like, what's new? And what you miss is the presence of God. And we need to get this in our gospel. Heaven is Jesus. The rest is just clothing. Heaven is God. The rest is just gravy. And we need to reach people and show them. Christ says, I have come that you might have life, John 10:10, and that you might have it abundantly. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that when Paul tries to talk about heaven, heaven fades into the background. And what matters is you. You, Jesus, who came down to earth and paid for all our sins and gives us eternal life, not according to works, not by works, but through simple faith. And Lord, I pray that everybody here will have put their faith, their trust alone in you. That they will say, yes, I believe what you did. I accept your payment for my sins. So that they too can see you face to face and live eternity in that blessedness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.